What does it mean that Emmanuel has come? What does it mean that Jesus has come? What difference does that make? And what kind of difference does that make in our personal day-to-day lives? And so, if you can turn in your Bibles to two different places, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. And then, where I want you to go, if you put a mark there or something, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at how does Jesus save people from their sins? How is it that Jesus actually saves people from their sins? Was it just that he saved us on the cross and we then live the rest of our lives in our own strength trying to get this Christianity thing right? We gut it out in our own best ability to get things right, or is it something different than that? Did Jesus just come to pay the penalty for our sins, or did he come for something far greater than that? Let's pray together as we get started. Lord, I pray that in this time, God, that you would help me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would speak to our hearts about the reason that Jesus came. What it means for God to be with us, as Emmanuel means. What does it mean that God is with us? What does it mean that Jesus saves us from our sins? Lord, I pray for your help. I need your help today, God, and I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak through me in power in such a way, Lord, that if there are people in this room that don't know Christ and they have no hope for change or for a better life, for transformation in their own hearts, Lord, open their eyes to see what Christ's coming is all about. Lord, if there are Christians in this room today who are struggling, as I know there are Christians in this room today who are struggling to continue to believe that things will be different beyond today, struggling to wonder if Christmas really matters, Lord, because sometimes we can go Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and we just go through the motions. We can't feel the power of what Christ's birth means. We're Christians and this is what we do. We're in church at Christmas time, but our lives are not transformed. We live in a mess of our own making. Sometimes we live in the messes that others have made for us. Sometimes, God, our marriages are a mess, and we don't think things will ever get any different. And so, Lord, I pray that in this time you would help me to speak with power and with clarity. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do is I want to set our context first by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and then we're going to leave that, go to Matthew 1, and then come back to it in a little bit. But this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, "Now where the Spirit of the Lord..." Now the Lord is the Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's what we're going to look at. How are we changed? Are we changed? Is there change? Are we all stuck in the things that we're struggling with today? Go to Matthew chapter 1. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. Mary, as we know, had been spoken to by an angel, and the angel had told her that she was going to give birth to a son via the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. I want to stop right there. Mary had been told by the angel that she was going to conceive. Joseph was not privy to this information. Now, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, were espoused to be married to one another. And there's a lot of language in here that seems as if they already were married. Joseph said he was going to divorce her, put her away quietly so that he would not embarrass her. One of the things that we need to understand about this passage is that marriage biblically is different than what we know about marriage today. Today, we get engaged to someone or engaged for maybe 6 months or a year, and then we're married. If we break off that engagement at any time, nothing really happens except hearts are broken, but legally nothing happens. But what we need to understand about biblically is that if you were espoused to be married to someone, if you were betrothed to be married to someone, it was like you were already legally married to that person. Money had changed hands. The man would pay the woman's father a certain amount of money, or I'm sorry, the father would pay the man a particular amount of money, and if the man who was espoused to be married died prematurely, that money would go back to the girl's father. But it was a legally binding agreement. Engagement back in those days was not something that you could just do away with lightly. It was a binding contract that you had with someone, and so it was as if you were already married. Now, this espousal period, this betrothal period, would last somewhere between sometimes 6 months, sometimes up to a year, and then they came together. There was a wedding celebration that would last for typically about a week's period of time, and then they were married after that point. So Mary and Joseph were espoused to be married to one another. They're engaged, and yet they're legally bound together. They had not consummated their marriage, obviously. Mary was a virgin. And the Bible tells us here that Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And it says, verse 19, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man. Joseph was an Old Testament saint. Mary would have been an Old Testament saint. The law of God was meant to serve as a preliminary to Christ coming. These people would seek to abide by the laws of the land, and Joseph was not wanting to embarrass Mary. He was not wanting to put her to open shame. And so he was going to divorce her quietly. Because here's what the law says. If you are engaged to be married to someone and you are found to be pregnant, the penalty for that, the book of Deuteronomy tells us, the penalty for that is that you're to be stoned to death. That's what the law says. If you've committed adultery outside of a marriage, you are to be stoned to death. That's what the law says. Now, in Mary and Joseph's time, they were at a point where the Jews kind of played fast and loose with the law. Mostly what would have happened to them, she would not have been stoned to death, but she would have been made a mockery of. His character would have been made a mockery of. People would have questioned them. Imagine, if you will, Mary, who has conceived by the Holy Spirit, goes around town. Everybody knows she's pregnant. Mary, you guys aren't husband and wife yet. I mean, you haven't had the wedding ceremony. What's up? I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. God has done this in my life. Sure He has. Joseph, what's going on here? You've got a lot of explaining to do. Don't you understand that this is not right? You all should not be doing this. You should be ashamed of this. And Joseph was afraid of that. Joseph was afraid of what everybody would think. And so Joseph was a just man, wanting to keep the law of God, wanting to keep what was required of him, but yet he was unwilling to put her to shame. And so it says that he resolved to divorce her quietly. And as he was considering these things, Joseph, probably laying on his bed thinking, what am I going to do about this? There's no way this situation looks good. There is absolutely no way that I'm going to be able to get out of this and look clean. Mary, if she goes around telling people that she's conceived by the Holy Spirit, they're going to think she's crazy. Everybody's going to look down upon us. We are going to be the butt of everybody's jokes. It's going to be terrible. How can I get out of this? I'll just put her away quietly by divorce. That way, maybe somehow along the way, things will not look as bad as they're going to look if we keep going down this road. He was concerned. He was afraid of what people were going to say. But as maybe he was laying on his bed, as he considered these things, he didn't just up and do it. He was considering these things. It says in verse 20, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying to him, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" What Joseph doesn't really realize is that Jesus is about to save Joseph from his own sins. Joseph was a just man, but Joseph was not perfect. Joseph was afraid of what everybody was going to think of him, and he wanted to wash his hands of this whole sticky situation. And just as he's thinking about doing that, an angel appears to him in his dream and says, "Joseph, hang on a minute. Hang on, Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take her as your wife, because it is as I said, she has conceived from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means God saves. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, Joseph could have heard that dream, could have had that dream, could have had that vision of the angel, and could have said, "I don't believe it. There's no way. the situation is just too bad. It's too embarrassing for everybody. There's no way God can get us through this. There is no way that this baby is going to transform the world. There is no way that this is going to happen. There's no hope for this. It just looks too bad. Nobody's going to believe that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph could have tucked his tail between his legs, carried out his plan, and it all would have been over with as far as he was concerned. But see, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Had Joseph followed through with his plan, nobody probably in society would have blamed him. Nobody that he knew would have said anything wrong. Joseph, I would have done the exact same thing you did. Joseph, I honestly understand what you're talking about. This is crazy, this talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and she's going to have a child, and he's going to save the world from their sins. I understand, Joseph. I'm with you on this. That's what the world says. But see, the reason Jesus came was to save us from what the world would normally do in situations like this. Jesus came to radically transform our lives so that we live in a way that doesn't make the world say, of course, I understand that. But what it does do is it makes the world shake their heads and be like, I can't believe that you would actually follow through with something like that. You're on a fool's errand. You're actually going to stand by this woman. You actually believe this is true. You're actually going to not do what everybody else in the world would do. You're going to stand by her and you're going to walk through this. And Joseph, the scriptures tell us, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him to do. He took his wife, but he did not know her until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Joseph said, I'm going to do exactly what God says to do because I trust God. I believe in God. I believe that this God is bigger than this current situation that we're in. I believe that God is bigger than this current mess that we're in. I believe that God is actually going to do what God says He's going to do. How is it going to play out in the future? I don't know. How are we going to answer these questions? I don't know. I don't know any of that, but I do believe that God has spoken to my heart, and I do believe that He's going to work all this out. I don't have all the answers. But I do know that God has spoken to me, and I do believe that He is going to work this out. And Joseph obeyed God. Joseph, when he could have been gripped by his fear and his uncertainty, Joseph, when he could have been completely obsessed with what other people thought about him, looked beyond all of that and saw a God who was faithful, who would work out all the problems that he had. Joseph truly understood that Jesus would save his people from their sins. That Jesus would save us from the tendency to tuck our tail between our legs and run when it gets too hot. That Jesus came to actually transform us into being timid little dogs in the corner to being bold as a lion in our lives. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from stuff like that. And so this is where we're going for the rest of our time this morning, just a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Jesus died on the cross, and God's glory was revealed in the cross, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross, and we behold that, and it tells us this in verse 17 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, I've got to kind of back up just a minute. In the preceding verses, Paul mentioned that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, God had given him the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down, the glory that was shining on his face was fading away. And so that the people could not see that the glory was fading away, Moses put a veil over his face so that they could not see that the glory was departing. And so that's where he says this in verse 18. We all, Paul is talking to Christian people, we all with unveiled face, we don't have a veil over our face. The glory is meant to radiate off of our lives so that everyone can see it. The glory of Christ on the cross is meant to, when we look at it, it is meant to transform our lives. When we meditate on it, it is meant to change our lives in such a way that the glory does not shine on us and then fade away. No, when we meditate on what Christ has done, what the cross is all about, when we see what Jesus has done on the cross for us, when we think about that, when we allow that to enter into our heart and to melt our heart, to work on our heart, to change our heart in a powerful way, when we allow that image of Christ being crucified on our behalf, when we allow that to work in our lives, the glory doesn't depart. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. The transformation of Jesus' followers is like metamorphosis. You may or may not remember metamorphosis from your science class days. But a butterfly, you look at a butterfly, you look at a caterpillar and how the caterpillar starts out as a caterpillar, goes into pupa stage, it goes into a cocoon, and then it comes out as a butterfly. That is metamorphosis. It is a change that transforms the caterpillar from being a caterpillar who just crawls on the ground to being a butterfly that flies all over the place and is beautiful. That's the word here where it says that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being transformed from worms to something beautiful. That when we behold Christ on the cross, when we behold what He has done for us, when we see that on the cross Jesus was forgiving, when we see that on the cross Jesus was not cursing people, when we see that on the cross Jesus was utterly laying down His life, all of His rights, He was completely surrendering to the will of God in such a way, when we allow that to take hold of our lives, we will be transformed. We will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We will be transformed from being people that are angry all the time to being people that are able to control our tempers. When we behold Christ on the cross and what He has done for us, when we behold His glory, we will be transformed from people who cuss at your wife. Nobody in church knows that you would cuss at your wife. But at home, you rip her apart. You get a hold of what Christ has done for you on the cross, it'll radically transform your life. When you behold His glory, it'll transform you from inside. Because see, the law of God, the Old Testament, was an outside-in job. But the Spirit of the law is an inside-out job. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your life And he comes to live inside of your life in such a way that you are transformed. That you go from being a person that is lazy to being a person that is self-disciplined. That you go from being a person that has a short temper to being a person who can control what comes out of your mouth. That you go from being a person who's always ripping your husband down in front of your girlfriends and talking about what a dog he is and how he never is able to satisfy your needs and what you want. To going from somebody like that to being someone that actually honors your husband in front of your friends rather than ripping him down. Because see, the thing about it is, you watch any television show, not any television show, a lot of television shows, and what do the women do when they get together? They talk about men and how men are dogs and what men have done and why men are such jerks and all this. What if there's a sitcom that comes on and there's all these women sitting in a room, they're ripping down their husbands, and there's one woman that says, you know what? My husband's not perfect, but he loves me. He takes care of me. He provides for our family. What do you think those people are going to think? They're going to laugh at her, number one. Number two, they're going to think, what, you know, planet did you come off of? That's not natural. That's not natural for you to be like that. You didn't used to be like that. What's happened to you? What's happened to you? What's happened to that person? Is that person has gotten an image of what Christ has done for them on the cross. That person has allowed the cross of Jesus Christ to break into their life in such a way that the Holy Spirit from the inside of your life wants to get out. He wants the cross of Christ to actually make a difference in your heart and in your life so that you honor your spouse. So that you honor your kids. So that, kids, you honor your parents. So that you do your job as if you're serving the Lord and not serving man. So that you do your job in such a way that you're not ripping your boss apart all the time, but that you're honoring your boss. And even though he may be a bad boss, you want to do a good job because you want to glorify the Lord. And when you do that, it's like your life is rigged up with mirrors. And you're radiating the glory of God all over the place. And people are like, what's wrong? Why are you like that? Why are you different? Why is your life... I don't respond that way. I can't respond that way. I don't have any self-discipline. The things I do on the computer at night when nobody else is around, I can't break off of that. I can't get away from it. I have no self-control. The angel told Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. Jesus, if you're a Christian in here, I don't care how dark it is for you right now, Jesus is saving you from your sins. He is saving you, and you think, there's no way I can be saved from these sins. I can't. I've been dragging these sins around with me for however long, and I do rip down my husband, and I call myself a Christian, and I'm ashamed of the way that I talk, and I feel like every time I go home from my girlfriends, I need to take a shower because I feel dirty for what I've done. I can't lay that down. Guys, can you lay down the stuff on the computer? I'm bound by it. I profess to be a Christian, and I'm gripped by this stuff. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I'm gripped so much by it. But the thing is, the Word of God is true, and the Bible says that Jesus Christ will save His people from their sins. He will save them, not just because He died on the cross and forgave you all of your sins, and so therefore you just go the rest of your life living that old way. No, Jesus Christ wants to change you, as this scripture says, from one degree of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to where you say, man, I used to have a problem with pornography, and God conquered that in my life. He gave me victory over that. It's all a work of God in my life, because when I tried to do it in my own strength, I could not defeat it. But God came and worked a miracle of grace in my life. And you say, I used to rip my wife apart in front of my friends, and I used to rip my wife apart to her face and tell her disgusting things. And you know what? The Holy Spirit convicted me of that, because Jesus is alive, living in the power of the Spirit in my heart. And Jesus transformed my heart in such a way that I want to cherish my wife. I don't want to rip her down. I want to cherish her. That's how you're being changed from one degree of glory to the next. I want to close with this illustration. Two brothers in Canada, the Dirksen brothers, Sam and Arnold, been members of the same church for many, many years. And for the past 13 years, they had been feuding. Both of them were gifted in music. And they had differing views about how the music should be played, what style they should use. And they had differing views about the other one's musical ability. And so they fought with one another constantly, butted heads. Nobody else in the church would have known that these two brothers were fighting the way that they were, but there was a hatred that had been built up. And they had tried several times to reconcile, and then they would wind up fighting with one another again. And one night after church, it had been about a 2-year period of time, they had not spoken to one another. They had not spoken a word to one another. Nobody else in the church really would have known about it. And Arnold and one of the deacons and the pastor were walking downstairs. And they asked Sam to join them. And so Sam did. And Sam was feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit that their fighting was wrong. And he wanted to reconcile. And as they're walking downstairs, Sam said, "Arnold, I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." And Arnold shot back and looked at him and said, "Well, it's about time." And the pastor and the deacon didn't jump in between them. They merely prayed. And they stood along the side and they prayed that God would do a work. And in just a few moments, Arnold, in his self-righteousness, was broken. He was broken, and he said to Sam, "I need you to forgive me." And they began to hug one another and embrace one another. There were people upstairs in the sanctuary that could hear them. They were beating on the walls and sobbing and wailing loudly that God had brought them out of their bitterness that had been going on for 13 years. And out of that, you never know what your repentance is going to do to other people. You never know what your revival is going to do to other people. But out of their forgiveness, there was a revival that started in Saskatoon in Canada in 1971. And thousands of people were transformed because these two brothers got right with one another. See, that's what God does. God takes people who are Christians, who know that Jesus died for their sins, but are still struggling in their sins, and He takes them and changes them from one degree of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, so that they more and more and more radiate the glory of God in their lives, so that other people are attracted to what's going on in their lives. And I just ask you today in closing, if you're a Christian, God wants to save you from your current sins. God wants to save you from being a coward to being someone that is bold. God wants to save you from someone who's filled with lust to being someone who has victory over that area of your life. That's why Jesus came. He didn't just come to die on a cross so that we could look at Him on the cross and remember at Christmas time and Easter and do our good deeds. No, Jesus literally came to actually transform your life and your heart. And my question to you today is, what is the Holy Spirit knocking on your door about today? What does He want to do in your life? I'll say this, to the degree that you give yourself to the Word of God, you'll be transformed. Because what you do when you give yourself to the Word of God, you give the Holy Spirit fuel to work with in your life. If you neglect the Word of God, if you neglect coming to church on a regular basis, if you neglect those things, you are neglecting yourself an opportunity to be transformed. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses, is the Word of God to transform you from the inside out. To the degree that you surround yourself with other Christians, you will give yourself or deny yourself an opportunity to be transformed, because what you'll see is that other Christians who have overcome these things that you're struggling with can help you. If you shut yourself off from them, you'll shut yourself off and you'll continue to struggle and you'll continue to struggle and you'll continue to struggle. But if you put yourself in their presence and are maybe bold enough to tell them, hey, I struggle with this, they might be able to help you. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that Emmanuel has come. We thank you that Jesus has come and that he is going to save his people from their sins that they continually struggle with. God, I pray that you would do a work in this room today. That, Lord, maybe there are people in this room that are not reconciled with one another, and you're working in their heart saying, I want you to forgive that person. I want you to ask that person to forgive you. God, would you work in such a way that we would see the power of Jesus Christ living in our lives and in our church? Lord, just whatever you want to do in this time, do it, I pray in Jesus' name.